Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. Vigilantes were self-appointed law enforcement groups that sprang up on the American frontier. Unfortunately, the danger of mob rule and injustice was always present with vigilantes, and many people were unjustly killed in the pursuit of justice in the early days of the American West. It was a wild and chaotic world of vigilante vengeance. There is actually a grave at Boot Hill Cemetery in Arizona that bears this epitaph: "Lynched by mistake." Well, my friends, God's court makes no mistakes. Even if a person thinks they are getting away with their crimes, God has ways of implementing justice in his heavenly courtroom. Surprised, while burglarizing a house in Antwerp, Belgium, the thief fled out the back door, clambered over a 9-foot wall, dropped down on the other side, and found himself in the city prison. Oops. Justice sometimes surprises people. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, is about to face God in God's court. He has seen the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel, God's 81-year-old prophet, is about to explain to him God's verdict on his life. There are four principles about God's rulership that I want us to remember from this passage today. Here's the first one. God intends the past to inform the present. God intends the past to inform the present. Verses 17 to 21 of Daniel 5. Listen to the words of Daniel. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the nations, peoples, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." Belshazzar was about 14 years old when his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, died. He knew the story of God's dealings with his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar was a man with almost unlimited human power and glory. Daniel says he did whatever he wanted to do. The nations trembled before him. Yet Daniel is careful to point out that God gave this power and glory to him. God granted him honor, wealth, position, and power. God set him up. Yet Nebuchadnezzar refused to recognize his power as coming from God. He became proud of his position, proud of his success, proud of his power to do whatever he wanted to do, to whomever he wanted to do it. So, God took him down. You see, God is the ruler over the realm of humanity, and he sets over it whomever he wishes. Remember what Daniel said in Daniel 2:21. It is he, that is God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. All human success is a gift from God. God takes down the kings of this world, and he raises up the lowly of this world. The psalmist writes in Psalm 113, verse 7, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. God can raise us up, and God can take us down. God makes us successful, and God can let us fail. As we look at our jobs and our achievements, we need to remember this vital lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. Human success is a gift from God. Daniel reviews this past lesson, this history lesson, in order to show Belshazzar that he should have learned from the past. I just heard one politician say, he was not thinking about the past because he was focused only on the future. However, if you don't remember the past, you will be unprepared for the future. God intends the past to inform the present and guide the future. As the saying goes, those who forget the past are condemned to relive it. Dr. Harry Rimmer once wrote a book on Bible prophecy that was entitled, Straight Ahead Lies Yesterday. Where are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia today? Once world powers, they took their curtain calls and bowed off the world's stage. How about Greece, Rome, England, Spain, and Germany, world powers that once occupied center stage but are now in the wings? The lesson of history is that God is ruler over the realm of humanity, and God sets over it whomever he wishes. In 1897, Queen Victoria celebrated her Diamond Jubilee. England was still a world power at that time. Its colonies stretched around the globe. Rudyard Kipling, the famous poet, wrote a poem entitled Recessional for that occasion. But the poem was not well received because he warned the empire that God was in charge and they must not forget it. Not Queen Victoria, but God. One stanza of that poem reads, The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, an humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. The second principle of God's rulership is that God expects man to surrender his plans to God's glory. God expects man to surrender his plans to God's glory, verses 22 to 24. There's a story told, perhaps true, perhaps legendary, of the one-time heavyweight boxing champion of the world, Muhammad Ali, flying to one of his engagements. Ali's name has never been synonymous with humility, so the story fits with the reputation of the man branded the Louisville Lip. During the flight, the aircraft ran into foul weather, and mild to moderate turbulence began to toss everybody about. The passengers were instructed to fasten their seatbelts immediately. Everyone in the plane complied, except Ali. Noticing this, the flight attendant approached him and requested that he observe the captain's order, only to hear Ali audaciously respond, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant did not miss a beat and replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." Listen to what Daniel says in verses 22 to 24. "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified." Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Belshazzar was filled with pride. Maybe he thinks he can fly too. He's taken the sacred vessels that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem nearly 70 years earlier, and he uses God's holy goblets to drink a toast to his unholy gods. He defied God. He acted as if he was in total control of his life. He ignored the truth that his very life breath was in God's hands to do with as he pleased. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on this passage. Like King Belshazzar and his guests, many people in our world today are unmindful of the lessons of the past, unintelligent when it comes to interpreting the present, and totally unprepared for the consequences that lie in the future. God expects us to surrender our plans to his glory. And the third principle of rulership is that God decides when man's days will end. God decides when man's days will end, verses 25 to 28. "Now this is the inscription that was written out," Daniel says. "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the message. "Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians." Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields' hospital room and was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. Asked what he was doing with the Bible, Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." Belshazzar was frantically looking for loopholes, but God makes clear that his days are done. God decides when man's days will end. This is a message our culture needs to hear today. With our modern technology and our wonderful medical knowledge, we are seeing an increasing sense of human autonomy. Our culture has been called the culture of death because many of the ethical problems we face today deal with what I call death control issues. Physician-assisted suicide is an example of death control. It's mislabeled as death with dignity, as if dignity is all about control. We face death with dignity when we are at peace with our loved ones and are ready to meet our God. That's death with dignity. The verdict in God's courtroom is the only verdict that matters for eternity. People want to control the ultimate question of life, namely, when and how to die. Christians need to constantly communicate that a basic theological principle flowing throughout the Bible is that God decides when humans die. Are you ready to stand in the court of God? That is all that matters eternally. Daniel 5:25-28 is an example of that theological principle. There were four words in the inscription written by God's hand. The first two words are the same. They're all written in Aramaic, which was the trade language of the day. Both Hebrew and Aramaic were written originally without vowels and without any spaces between words. Consequently, the wise men might well have been able to decipher the letters without being able to make sense of the words. Each word has multiple meanings depending upon context and the vowels that are placed with those consonants. Furthermore, all four words could refer to standard units of measure. The word mene could be read as mina. This was a Babylonian monetary weight equal to 60 shekels of silver. The word tekel could have been read as a variant of shekel, a unit of measure used in money exchanges that is equal to about 11 grams. The word peres, or upharsin, could be read as a unit of measure equal to half a mina. Daniel understood the terms to refer to the Babylonian Empire. Mene is a word that means to number, count out, or measure something. The word tekel meant to weigh something in a set of scales. The word upharsin, Daniel interprets in its singular form as peres. The plural form of the word meant and divisions or halves. The singular form of the word that Daniel uses means to divide or cut in half. So the inscription, as Daniel interprets it, reads, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. As Daniel says, God has numbered your days and put an end to it. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. The final word, peres, had another word play that you can even see in English. It also could refer to the country of Persia. Peres, Persia. Persia is the leading force behind the coalition of armies stationed right outside the walls of Babylon that very night. Across Nicaragua, in 1989, political graffiti plastered houses, walls, and public buildings. At last, a free election was being held. The Sandinistas had ruled the country in an iron grip, but now the people finally had a chance to vote. The most prevalent campaign slogan everywhere was Daniel 5:25. Intended to be a simple instruction on how to vote. It literally meant, vote for Daniel Ortega, the fifth position on the ballot on the 25th day of September. Daniel, fifth position on the ballot, 25th day of September. But Christians in Nicaragua saw a hidden meaning that only God, the author of humor, could orchestrate. Daniel 5:25 in the Bible reads, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. How ironic. Christians wondered if Daniel Ortega had unwittingly proclaimed the prophecy against his own rule. The church waited, hoping the prophecy would bring an end not only to the economic and social destruction of Mr. Ortega's communist reign, but also an end to the oppression of the church under his regime. In the second election held on October 20th, Mr. Ortega received less than 20% of the vote, a great victory for the anti-Sandinistas. Daniel 5:25. What a great lesson in God's sovereignty. To be weighed on God's scales at the end of life and found deficient. What a horrible conclusion to life. We desperately need to understand that lesson today. Our nation needs to learn it. We as individuals need to learn it. God decides when man's days will end, and the verdict in God's court is the only verdict that matters. Will God say about America, numbered, weighed on God's scales and found wanting? Will there come a time when God decides that America is to be divided? What about our personal lives? We will all stand before the judge one day, and he will weigh us on his scales of justice. Will God find us wanting on that day? Yes. Not one of us can stand before God on our own merits. We are all deficient. Christ is the only one who can tip those scales of justice in our favor. We must trust Christ and his payment for our sins if we want to be ready to face God's courtroom. Only then can we be found not wanting in him, in Christ, not on our own. The fourth principle of rulership teaches us, God decrees that no one can stand when it's time to fall. God decrees that no one can stand when it's time to fall. Verses 29 to 31. Our story continues. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel accepts the rewards of Belshazzar, knowing full well that they're totally meaningless. Yet the king insists on playing out the charade. It's to be his last official act as king. What irony! Belshazzar, the defiant king, will be remembered by his nobles as they go to their deaths for honoring Daniel, the humble servant of the God he reviled. It is God's great reversal. Those who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Daniel writes in verse 30 and 31, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Just two very brief verses, but what a story they contain. The time for repentance had run out for Belshazzar and his nobles. Even as he was honoring Daniel in the great hall that night, soldiers were stealthily moving outside the city walls. Two massive walls that could not be climbed or breached surrounded Babylon. It was an impregnable city. Yet the commander of the Medo-Persian armies, a man named Ugbaru, under the direction of his king Cyrus, had already set up the downfall of Babylon. The river Euphrates ran directly under the walls and through the center of the city. The armies had worked to dam the river far upstream, and at the proper time Cyrus diverted the waters and the river level dropped to about thigh level. Cyrus sent the command to invade. The armies, under cover of darkness, waded under the walls and came up inside the city. Even so, if the defenders had been alert, they would have closed the gates in the walls that bordered the entire river and simply trapped the army between the four walls and the river. Instead, the soldiers found the gates wide open and weakly defended, and they walked right into the city. Some of the soldiers went directly to the palace and began to fight with the guards at the gate. When Belshazzar heard the commotion, he told his guards to investigate. They opened the gates to see what was happening, and the soldiers rushed into the palace. They found Belshazzar standing in the banquet hall with his sword drawn. They killed him where he stood, in the very hall where Daniel had predicted his fall just hours earlier. He died on October 13, 539 BC, and the next day King Cyrus entered the city without a fight. Darius the Mede is actually a subordinate ruler under Cyrus, who was appointed to rule Babylon while Cyrus then went on to conquer the rest of the nations. God decrees that no person, no nation, can stand when it is time to fall. That principle has applied to nations throughout history. The Greeks, the Romans, the Arabs and the Germans have all learned that lesson the hard way. And yes, my friends, we Americans may have to learn that lesson the hard way too. On a personal note, the same principle applies to us in our little empires. We do not control those empires as much as we would like to think. If God wants to take us down, God will take us down. No one can stand when God decrees that it is time to fall. Because God's court makes no mistakes. So are you ready to face him? I don't want to leave on a negative note, for God is always seeking us in love. Until that moment of judgment. The warning is real, my friends. Yet God is orchestrating events and circumstances even now to use evil for good. Even as God eventually judges evil in this world, he uses the bad things to reach out to touch people by his grace. He is a sovereign God who wants you to turn to him before it is too late. God may use some remarkable ways to get your attention. In a letter from Mills and Sandy Becker, April 1995, comes a remarkable story of God's sovereign grace. In the 1920s, Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles and believers in Russia. In Stavropol, this order was carried out completely. Thousands of Bibles were taken, and believers were sent to the gulags, where many Christians died for being enemies of the state. The Beckers wrote in their newsletter, last year, that was 1994, a commission team was sent to Stavropol. They didn't know about the history of the city at that time, but when the team had difficulty getting Bibles shipped from Moscow, someone mentioned that they knew a warehouse existed outside the town where these Bibles had been stored since Stalin's time. The team prayed together, and one member had the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the officials if the Bibles could be removed and distributed again to the people in Stavropol. The answer was, well, yes. So the next day, the team members returned with a truck and several Russians to help load the Bibles. One Russian helper was a young man, a skeptical, hostile, agnostic university student who came only for the day's wages, just to get paid. As they loaded the Bible, one man noticed that the student had disappeared, wasn't helping. Finally, they found him in a corner of the warehouse, weeping. He had slipped away, hoping to take a Bible for himself secretly to see what it was about. What he found pierced him deeply. The inside page of the Bible he happened to pick up had the handwritten signature of his own grandmother. It was her personal Bible. Out of the thousands of Bibles still left in the warehouse, he stole the one Bible that belonged to his grandmother, a woman persecuted for her faith all her life. No wonder he wept. God was real. His grandmother had prayed for him and for the city. His discovery of her Bible after all these years opened his mind to consider spiritual issues. And now, this young man, this young student, a former skeptic, is in the process of a spiritual transformation through the very Bible his grandmother found so vital to her life in the midst of the persecutions. My friends, God makes himself known in remarkable ways because he is a sovereign, gracious God. What is God doing to reach you? Or perhaps if it's a friend or a loved one, what is God doing to reach them? God is sovereign, my friends. He can superintend the circumstances of life to draw you to himself. If you are here today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, then I invite you to talk with God right now, wherever you are, privately. Surrender your life to Christ, who died for you on the cross. You do not have to face God's judgment. Christ has already paid the price for you. All you have to do is accept his payment on your behalf. Will you do it before it's too late?